killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out on the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by the well. Now, before I go on, I've got to move. Usually, there's a piece here that puts me out closer to you. And I don't like being where I am here, so I'm coming to you. Okay. We all comfortable now? Thank you. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, and we asked this question, why did Moses kill the Egyptian? And then I applied this question along with it, because the answer to one question is the same answer to the other question. And the second question was, why do spouses say they love each other and then say and do awful things to each other? So why did Moses kill the Egyptian, and why do we treat each other awfully sometimes? Because we're not walking in the Spirit. And so we decided we needed to look at that. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. You'll find that in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. And we find that Paul is talking about walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And in verses 22 and on, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it's like when somebody walks with God. This is what God places within the heart of an individual when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We looked at that, crucifying the flesh, and what we did is reminded ourselves of what a crucifixion was. An individual was laid on a cross. They were nailed to the cross by their hands and their feet. They were placed upright, and they were left to die. They died from exposure and from neglect. And so we reason that when Paul is saying here, crucify the flesh, he is saying that the sinful nature that is within us must be crucified. We must let it die from neglect. If we feed it, it will continue to be alive and powerful. If we neglect it, it will diminish. Those are decisions we make. In fact, we find in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, that Paul elaborates on it some more. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This sowing is talking about decisions. All day long, every day in our life, we are faced with decisions. We have choices to make. If we choose to go the way of the flesh, we will strengthen the way of the flesh. If we choose to go the way of the Spirit, we will realize the benefit of going the way of the Spirit. We cannot do both. We will do one or the other. And we may be doing fine one minute and turn right around the next. And so we are constantly vigilant regarding these choices. The last time we talked about walking in the Spirit, we looked at the power of hope, and we made a commitment to read our Bibles 3 to 4 times a week so that the Word of God and the power of God's Word could change us from within. Now, I was faced with a dilemma. Last Sunday, in preparing for this sermon, my dilemma was this. I have spent nearly 13 years with this congregation, trying to teach them to walk with God, trying to teach them how to read the Bible, trying to teach them how to pray, trying to teach them how to walk in the Spirit, trying to teach them how to walk with the consciousness of God's presence. It's extremely important to me, because information means nothing, but inspiration is everything. And if I can get you connected to God, my job is over. You're good. You're going, and that's where we need to be. But here's the dilemma. I have spoken on this subject so often that I've run out of new material. And do you know, there's just some people here that have keen memories. Last time I spoke, I used some things from a sermon from 5 years ago. And someone said, I liked it then too. So Sunday, I am struggling with God. I'm saying, Lord, how do we talk about this without being so repetitive that people glass over in their eyes? You know, what? How can I do this? And as I was struggling with the Lord, and you know, I'm taking the Bible, I'm just going back and forth, looking at stories, just saying, give me something, God, give me something. I need to continue talking about walking in the Spirit. And I just had this thought. And when this thought came in, I thought, yeah, I haven't preached on that text. I don't know that I've ever preached on that text. So I went to it. And I'm going to share that text with you in a minute. But that text is not what we're going to preach about. But what happened after I started reading that text is what I'm going to preach about. Go to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. You'll find Zechariah in the Old Testament, towards the back of the Old Testament. I'll tell you a little bit about Zechariah. The book of Zechariah is written about 500 years before Christ. The name Zechariah means God remembers, or God has remembered. Zechariah was born in Babylon. He was from the priestly Levite family. And he was born in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity that God took the nation of Judah into. And he was brought back to Palestine by his grandfather. And during his young life, the temple and the city were rebuilt. In fact, he is mentioned in the New Testament, this Zechariah that wrote this book. He is mentioned by Jesus. You can read it in Matthew 23, verse 35. When Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees, he accuses them of having been guilty of the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom they killed between the altar and the temple. So this guy is going to be killed. We won't read about that here. But we can read about that in history. Here's the verse that I thought of, verse 6 of chapter 4. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now that's a fantastic text. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. 35, 40 years ago, there was a song, people put that to music, and we would sing it all the time, and it probably became so familiar it didn't even really mean much. That's a good text. And I hope you'll think about it. But that's not what we're talking about today. That got me thinking about the book of Zechariah. So I started reading the book of Zechariah. And I'll tell you, it's kind of confusing. He has different visions and different things going on, and I don't quite understand how it all fits together. But when I got to chapter 8, when I read it, I said, wow! And I read it in several different versions of the Bible because I thought, surely this isn't saying what I think it's saying. And then I wondered, well, how do I apply it? Do I really understand it? And so I just kept studying it. And I want to share with you something that I believe can be life-changing. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. We're going to begin reading with verse 14. Zechariah 8, verse 14, it says, For thus says the Lord of hosts, Just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear, for these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Now go to verses 22 and 23. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, In those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Well, I'm going to explain this passage to you, and when I do, I hope you'll get as excited about it as I am. Let's go back to verses 14 and 15. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. God is saying, I was determined to punish. And what happened? They were punished. No one could stop it. When God sets his mind to something, it will happen. God said, I was determined to punish. And he says here, and just as I was determined to punish, now I am determined to do good. Wow! God is determined to do good. Who can stop God from doing good? No one. He's God. He's all powerful. And he's saying, I am determined to do good for these people. And he goes on because it begs the question, okay, well, what do they have to do? I mean, that's the natural question. We can't tell God what to do or how to do it, but in these things we can ask, well, what is our role? What do we do? Where do we play in this? And that's what the Bible says, verse 16. These are the things you shall do. So God's saying, I am going to do good. Here's what you do. And he says in verse 16, Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. What does that mean? Be honest. Be honest when you're speaking to your neighbor and give judgments that are honest, that are just, and are peaceful. Verse 17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Don't think evil in your heart against a neighbor. And when it says, do not love a false oath, the NIV says, do not swear falsely. The New American Standard Bible says, do not love perjury. We're going right back. Be honest. Be honest. And what would happen? God would bless. Did you read about that in verses 22 and 23? God says, I'm determined to do good. And here's what will happen. I'm going to be so good to you that 10 men from 10 different countries with 10 different languages, when they see a Hebrew, they're going to grab him by the arm when he walks by and says, I'm going with you because your God is blessing you so much. What a powerful picture. What an amazing picture. God determined to do good, and it would be reflected in blessings so amazing that strangers would grab the arm of a passing Jew and say, I want what you got. So did that ever happen? Well, no. Why not? Maybe we get a little bit of a clue when we find out that they killed the prophet who wrote this. So you may be thinking, okay, pastor, that's nice. That was 500 years before Christ. What does that have to do with us? I'm so grateful you asked that question. Would it be meaningful to you if I showed you that the Apostle Paul quotes this chapter in Ephesians when he is describing what we are supposed to do? So that means that God wants to bless us so much that when we walk by, other people will grab our arm and say, hey, I want what you got. So let's see what Paul says. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He is going to quote Zechariah 8, verse 16. So here in Ephesians 4, verse 25, Paul is quoting Zechariah 8, 16. He says, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So he gets that part of Zechariah, but what does this all mean? We will never know until we look at it in its context. So let's back up a little bit in chapter 4 and get a running start at this. And we're going to begin with verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now, the church at Ephesus was made up of Gentiles, non-Jews, people that Paul won to Christ. And he is encouraging them in the Lord here. He's saying, look, don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles. Don't walk the way you used to walk. You've been changed. And he's going to describe for us how they walked. He says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. So the rest of the Gentiles walk in darkness. They walk alienated from God. They are ignorant. They are hard-hearted. We might say this is Paul describing the flesh, because that's the sinful nature within all of us. We go to verse 19. Who, being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. We'll go to the New International Version and get an understanding. It says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Meaning, things are different in Christ. Now that Christ has come in, things are different. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You put off your old self. Now that's starting to become a familiar theme as we learn about walking in the Spirit. Put off your old self, another way of saying crucify the flesh, another way of saying don't sow seeds of corruption. You've probably heard the illustration of the man who was telling his friend, it seems like inside of him there are two large dogs, a white one and a black one. And his friend said to him, well, which one is in control? And the man said, whichever one I feed. The decision is ours, to walk in the Spirit or to walk in the flesh. Verse 23, that is, of course, after we've accepted Christ. Verse 23, it says, and be renewed in your spirit, in the spirit of your mind. That means to be made new. It means having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Now, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Do you notice that all of this is couched in the idea that the decision is up to these people? You can walk with God or not walk with God. That is your decision. You don't have to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You can sow seeds of righteousness. That is your decision. These are all decisions that people have to make. And he goes on to say in verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. There's your Zechariah quote. Now it continues. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Don't steal, basically. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to others. That means let no corrupt communication come from your mouth. Only say things that build other people.
Wow.
Now watch. Here's where it gets good. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. You know what clamor means? Loud quarreling and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. In Zechariah, in Galatians and in Ephesians, we learn walking in the Spirit is demonstrated by how we treat other people.
It'd
be so much easier if walking in the Spirit was demonstrated by how I kept the Sabbath.
Or if
walking in the Spirit was demonstrated by how well I taught the Bible, or how well I followed a careful diet, or how well I was careful in my recreation, or how well I was careful in the way I dressed, or who I spoke to, or what I believed, or what I practiced. Do you realize what the Bible is teaching us, folks? All those things have their place. None of them mean anything to God regarding walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit always boils down to this: how am I treating other people? And especially, how am I treating the people in my own household? This week, I came home tired. It's been a rough week. We've had some more deaths, and it just wears me out. I came home tired, sat down in my chair. Karen was doing the dishes. She had the water running, talking to me. I really didn't want to talk.
Я не всегда ворбеск.
I like seeing her, but I didn't want to talk.
Я влюбился, но влюбился.
Worn out. She asked me a question, and I answered it. She asked the same question again, and I answered it. She asked the same question again, and she was getting a little frustrated, and I got mad. Forget frustration. Let's get serious here. And I told her, I've told you.
Well,
we were laughing about it this morning. I said, do you realize that's what it's going to be like when we get older and we simply can't hear each other? I'm still not sure what she asked. But what I was hearing was not what she was asking, and so my answer didn't make sense to her, and she kept asking, and I kept answering, and I was mad. And so I replayed in my mind how I should have responded. And I told her this morning. I said, you know, Karen, here's what I should have done. I should have made a different choice. The choice I should have made is to just get up out of the chair, walk around there to the kitchen sink and say, what are you asking me? I'm not here. We're obviously not communicating. That's a choice. I chose poorly. All day long, every day of our lives, walking in the Spirit of God is our choice. And it is demonstrated how we treat other people. And God has promised. He is determined to do good. He wants to do so much good that when we are in our workplace or in our neighborhood, someone comes up and grabs us by the sleeve and says, I want to go with you, because it's obvious God is blessing. That's what God wants to do. What are we supposed to do? Walk in the Spirit. Be careful what we say to other people. Be honest. Be just. All this boils down to how are we treating other people. So let me ask you a question. I don't want to know the answer. It's between you and God. Think about this last week. How did you treat the people in your life, especially those in your own house? How did you treat them? And then I want to follow it up with a question. That is this. Is there anyone here who would like to say to the Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to receive what you have determined for good. And I want to be kind to the people in my household. If you would like to say that to God, I invite you to stand. Father in heaven, the choice is ours, the power is yours. Help us by your grace to choose well, to always remember that you are very, very concerned with how we treat other people. We thank you for your forgiveness, and we ask for you to fill us with your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now I invite all of you to stand as we have our closing song.